Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the Word of God and the privilege to be able to handle the Word of God. But Father, the greatest privilege is to qualify to handle the Word of God. Father, I believe that you've qualified all of us to be able to handle the Word of God accurately, rightly dividing it in truth. And so, Father, today I ask that the ears of your people hear, the lips of mine be anointed to speak the Word of God, and between the two, much can be accomplished. Amen. Amen. Today, I want to deal, we've been dealing with how to handle the cares and stress of life. We've been teaching on that, but we've had some interruptions because of the holidays and everything. But we brought out, basically, that God intends for us, as believers, that when we get into a test and trial, to come out on the other side in victory. We brought out that four major areas that stress comes through is, first of all, circumstances of life. And these can be our problems that we've created even for ourselves. Then our past, such as memories, pains, hurts, debt collecting, so forth, so on. Our self-worth, how you value yourself. And then, of course, your emotional state, such as your feelings. Some people are moved by how they feel about everything. Now, today I want to talk a little bit about the Christian mind when it comes to the test and trials of life. And so we're going to cover those areas. I have about six major points that the Christian mind has adopted for tests and trials today. And so we're going to cover those areas. But first of all, I want to talk about what pressure creates in us. First of all, in Proverbs 12:25, it says, "An anxious heart weighs a man down, but a kind word cheers him up." When you're in the tests and trials of life, one thing that you need is encouragement. How many of you found that to be true? All of us need encouragement from time to time. We need a blessing from time to time from other people, as well as God Himself. So, people who do not handle stress too well, of course, we don't have a problem with them not using the Word of God, because when they do not handle stress too well, it's because they're not using the Word of God. When pressure becomes real strong in us, we have a tendency for emotional outbursts. This is where we can lose control over our emotions. James 1:20 says, "The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." So when a person is under pressure and becomes very emotional about his situation, it's obvious he cannot do the Word of God. Number two, unforgiveness. Things that have happened to us or presently happening to us stick with us quite easily under pressures of the tests and trials of life. We begin an unteachableness in us. Sometimes we become very critical. We become faithless. We open up to bitterness. We then become easily influenceable. Confusion enters in. Double-mindedness. All of these things begin to create within us the things that unfavorable circumstances of life produce. Now, the areas that we usually are trying to deal with stress in are these areas: lying. We fear what truth might do and add to the stress. So some of us begin to lie. We move into excuses. This is where we give reasons for our actions. This is what I call scapegoating. We open up to believing in quick fixes. We look for something to make things go away. We have this bailout mentality. Then we go into an area of self-vindication. I'm a victim. See, I do everything. I do everything and no one else will support me. We get into venting through our emotions. We become self-condemned. We feel condemned. We begin to meditate constantly on the problem. We're looking for changes rather than inward change. We're trusting in other people to bail us out. We're fellowshipping with the negative, defeated people with similar problems, and we're running from the fear of responsibility. We begin to run from the fear of responsibility. You know, I can't help but think of the Old Testament believers that came out of Egypt and went into the land of testing, the desert. One of the things that God emphasized very clearly is He amplified Himself through His name. He would always amplify Himself through His name to His people. And one of the things that He amplified to an unbelieving generation was the fact that He was Shalom. He was the God of peace. And when you're in the tests and trials of life, one thing that we need more than anything else is to get to know the God of peace. He can bring peace to your life. He can bring peace to your life if you're willing to go there. Most of us, again, we react the way I said that we react, rather than going into the Word of God and beginning to find peace. And God is peace. Now, let's go directly to the Christian mind. You know, I have actually seen people before they were born again have a better fight about them till they became a believer. It seemed like before they became a Christian, they had more of a fight within them in life than after they become a believer. And I asked the Lord that one time. I says, my gosh, why don't they have that same tenacity that they had when they were in the world? What happened to it? Well, the Christian mind has the ability to move under a mindset that sometimes is not conducive for victory, especially in a battle. Now, you know, if I volunteered to go to war and I went over there, what would be the first thing that I would have predominantly set in my mind? Well, the first thing is I'm going to come home. That would be the number one thing that I would have in my thinking, right? But I guarantee you, underneath that thinking, there's always this thought, but what if you don't? But what if you don't? You know, you might end up with that number, 193 or whatever, 1,093. You might end up in that number. You know, that thought would be there. But guess what? The thought that you would cling to wouldn't be the thought, what if I'm going to come home? Wouldn't that be the thought that you would have? I hope that would be the thought that you have. Praise God. Now, in Romans chapter 8, dealing with the Christian mind, there's a verse that many Christians use, which is all right, providing you qualify to use that verse. And this is the verse, Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to purpose. To purpose. That's what Sue's talking about when it comes to the women this year. They're women of purpose. Your life should not be viewed from an assembly line. You're just going through life, and when the assembly line comes to an end, you're just dumped off. That's not how God intends you to use the time of your life or the framework of your life in this life. Now, over there in Matthew, it said, the kingdom of God suffereth violence, but it also says, the violent take it by force. Anytime I've ever gotten anywhere in a bad circumstance of my life, got any victory at all, is when I stood my ground and I took my place of authority and did something about it and didn't try to vindicate my way out of it. Just stood my ground and said, okay, devil, you and I are going to have a showdown. You know what I mean? There's just come to just come. And I'm going to share some things with you today. I know that it's going to really help you. Here's some of the things that the Christian mind adapts. Six of them. Number one, the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God. Number two, everything's been predestined to happen. Now, if you look at Romans 8:28 here, look at the next verse. For whom He did foreknow, He did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of His dear Son. And Christians somehow pick up the fact that all this negative stuff that's happened to me, everything bad that's coming my way of life, God's going to turn it all for my good because He's predestinated this bad stuff and He's going to turn it around to show me something. Do Christians think that way today? Absolutely. That brings up point number three. God uses evil to train and instruct His people. God allows evil to happen in order to judge the evil in us. That's why some churches you go to, they preach such a condescending message that by the time you leave the church, you even wonder if it's worth being a believer. You know, since I become a believer, what do? Park my brains and let God take over? If that was the case, we'd all be a whole lot better off. But that ain't the case. They use or interpret the Word of God in teaching grace in a way sin is allowed to have dominion over their life. And then point number six, they use characters or interpret out of context characters in the Bible as an excuse to allow a reason why they have unfavorable circumstances over others and themselves. Are you ready? These types of thinking will not win battles. In fact, it's a form of thinking that surrenders before the fight. We cannot come up with an excuse why we can't win. That is not God's order of things. We cannot come up with an excuse why we're not winning. Because God's Word doesn't allow that. Now listen, if the ultimate sovereignty of God is in control, then you have to believe that your unfavorable circumstances are from Him. Well, if that's the case, then you're a part of the equation of the negativity. You're in the situation you're in because you put yourself there. Therefore, you're in line with the will of God so He can teach you something. We know that's idiotic thinking. Listen. What if you go into a fight with somebody and make the decision you're not going to win because he's a better opponent than you are? So why go into the fight? Why go into it? You know, I like going into a battle when I'm convinced within myself I'm going to come out of the other side of this thing. Otherwise, learn how to run good. Learn how to run real good. I mean, run as far and as fast as you can. So you can outrun your opponent. The problem is he'll eventually find you. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. I've heard so many good sermons about Ephesians chapter 6. I've heard teachers get down and talk all about the armor that these guys wore and the boots and how they were designed and everything. And, that is so cool. Man, if I only had that armor when I got into a fight, man, I'd survive. But after the message was all over, what good does it do me? What good does it do me? You know, you can equip the soldier with the best equipment that money can buy. But if you don't know how to use it, he's a dead man. Gets into harm's way and it don't matter. Come up with some excuses to get out of the fight. That'll help. Become a conscientious objector. I want us to look at Ephesians chapter 6 here. And let's go to verse 12. And let's look at a statement that we find someplace else in the Bible by the same writer. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand and withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore. Now I want you to notice this. Having your loins girt about with truth. That is the first statement that he's referring to. Now, the loins was your utility belt, kind of like Batman or Robin. You'd have this utility belt, and all your armor, all your weaponry hung off that. And as a rule of that, a rule of thumb, is that wherever you go for your weaponry, that's the part of you that you have to gird up. That's the part of you that has to gird up. In the Greek, it means the procreative force. It's talking about something that can regenerate itself. So he's not really talking about your waist. He's talking about a place that your weaponry is found. Now, over in John chapter 8, verse 32, turn there real quick, like, and hold your place in Ephesians here. Turn over to John 8, 32. John chapter 8, verse 32. And notice what Jesus says. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So he's saying here, truth will liberate me. It will liberate, set me free from something. Well, what would that something be? Well, the loins that he talks about being girt about with truth, where does truth reside? Does it reside on your waist? No. Truth resides in your thinking, your mind. As the Bible says over there in Proverbs, it says that, very clear, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. I like that word heart, because the Hebrew mind always viewed man holistically, spirit, soul, body, as one unit. So when you're talking about heart, that means the man's spirit, the man's soul, and the man's body. Oh, I love the Lord with all my heart. And why aren't you in church? Well, I don't know. Well, then you don't love the Lord with your whole heart, because your body would be in church too. Not your spirit being there in mind. Now I'm going to tell you something. When you fight an opponent, you're not using your body alone. You're using also your attitude, the spirit about you, and your inner man, your mind. Are you guys following me? And so when we adapt all these 6 points that a Christian adapts, then this message is not for you. Because you've laid your weapons down before you even begun. Now notice here in Ephesians what he says. He says, having done all to stand. This is a very interesting a statement, because in the Greek, this is what this means. Are you ready? Having brought everything to an ultimate conclusion of victory, remain standing in it. And when he talks about girding up the loins of your mind, he's talking about all your weaponry being the knowledge that is necessary to win the battle with. Not some suit hanging on you, but actually the weaponry of your mind. And he tells you what that weaponry is. He tells you what that protection's made up of. Hello? It's not made up of a Roman boot. No, it's made up of how you think in your mind. This is the first line of defense that the Lord wants you to use when you're facing your opponent, especially in tests and trials of life. You guys plugged in here? You see, it's knowledge of the truth that wins battles. It's not going in there with some suit and hoping it works. It's how you think mentally. It's how you think mentally. I don't know about you, but I'm preaching stuff I need. I'll preach it to you and I'll get it in me. Now notice what he says. Having brought everything to an ultimate conclusion. Well, all things will work out good for the love of God. Well, what is a part of that good? You fall flat on your face and the enemy drives a spear through you? Is that ultimately the predestination of God's plan for you? People, how in the world would you survive in life alone thinking that way? I, I think some Christians escape into that non-reality thinking. Just so, it's pride. It's pride that doesn't want to admit that they're responsible for the situation they get in. They want to cop it off on God. I wouldn't be where I'm at if it wasn't for the Lord. And God's sitting up there, hey, don't acquaint me with that mess you got yourself into. If you'd be led of the Spirit, you'd be more than a conqueror. You see, that's how God wants to get into your thinking. He wants to get into your thinking. Hey, joining yourself up with Him, but you guys can do anything you want to do in life. It's just up to you. Yeah. You know, I don't go into a battle on my own strength. I go into battle on the Lord's strength. But it ain't going to be with that kind of doctrine floating around in me, because God ain't connected to any of those points. You want the sovereignty of God. Are you ready? You want the sovereignty of God to work in your life. Glory to God. Get a hold of His will. Start using it, and you'll see the sovereignty of God work on your behalf against your enemy. Amen. Boy, it's awful quiet in here. Is it time for me to shut down? See, battles are won through our thought life. Listen, the armor is our thought identification. The armor is our thought identification. The armor is your thought life. That's the loins that you've got to gird up with truth. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. You guys are real quiet here. Maybe I ought to get in one of these sermons, the sovereignty of God, and let you off the hook. Now, did you notice in Ephesians there, that word, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Remember that one? But against principalities, powers and darkness and rulers of this world. Go over to 2 Corinthians 10. Let's go to verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. In the Greek, it literally means reasonings. This is the fortress that many of us end up in and not even realize we're in it. By what? By casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought, notice this, to the obedience. When you're in an unfavorable situation in life, when you take those reasonings that come against your thought life, I got news for you. You are by obedience to use the Word of God in that situation. It doesn't say in faith. It says in obedience. Boy, when you get in unfavorable circumstances, faith seems the farthest from you. Then if that's the way you think, be obedient anyway. Are you guys getting something here? And notice what he's saying here. He's literally saying the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of a stronghold, or we can say it this way, to pulling down a reason that speaks against the knowledge or the will of God.
Right. Right. Amen.
Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. It's here. You know, over in Romans 8, you read through that thing. Turn over to Romans 8. Romans 8. Now hold your place here in 2 Corinthians 10. We're going to come right back here. Romans 8. I want you to notice something. Romans 8. Start at verse 28. When all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who walk according to. Well, notice it says, to them that love God. Did you know a believer who has allowed the life of the Word of God to die out in him, choke its life out of him, that is half backslid, that doesn't have a hunger and thirst for God? I'll tell you what, all things will not work together for your good. Why? Because God has to use the authority of His will through your vessel.
Right.
And if your vessel isn't yielded to Him, He ain't got nothing to fight the enemy with. He said, devil used to beat me up for a long time when I was trying to overcome the dictates of my flesh, the habits of my life. And I got shocked when God still did something on my behalf right into my bad habit. I began to wonder, well, that ain't what church told me. I had that cigarette habit. You guys all heard that. I had that sucker. It was 20 feet high and 20 feet around. I was connected to that thing. And boy, whenever I got into a fight with the enemy, he always coughed up that cigarette. And then what happened is one day I won a battle still smoking. How'd that happen? Well, it was just the grace of God. I didn't know the love of God like I know it now. God will work on my behalf in spite of me. All you have to do is be moving towards Him. That's all He wants. I was moving towards God with all my habits, and they just started peeling off the closer I got to Him. That's all. I had to quit fellowshipping with church for a while to get my bearings. And that shouldn't be. You should go to church and learn how to be a fighter. You should learn how to win battles and influence people. Glory to God. You're serving the greatest God on the universe. In the you're serving the only God in the universe, by the way. Now look at this, Romans 8. For whom He did foreknow, He did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified. Let's go on with the rest of this predestination stuff. You know what He's talking about there? He's predestined you to be used of God the same way that He used His Son. That's what He's saying. Glory to God. And what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered it up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Now go down to verse 38 and 39. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ our Lord. This is what we know of the Word of God. This is what we know of the Word of God. That's why we can come through everything this damnable life has to offer us. Glory to God. I don't know if you and many saw that movie, The Bear. You guys ever see that movie? That cougar at the end started chasing that little bear. He ran across a log, fell in the water, and got out on this island where there was no way out. So that cougar, he finds a way to get over there and gets right on him, starts pawing at the little bear, and the bear, he now has to fight. So he rears up. All of a sudden, the cougar goes and starts backing off. And I got, wow, that cougar was a coward all along. And then all of a sudden, it showed why the cougar was backing off. Behind the bear was Papa Bear. And boy, that cougar took off. Well, that's how God wants you to think. When you get into a battle and you're cornered like there's no way out, the little bear wasn't looking for Papa. He stood up and said, it's time to fight. It's time to fight. Rawr! And the God behind you will back up your little barks. He'll go for that enemy. Hallelujah. You just got to set him free. Glory to God. But we got to learn how to fight, people. And one way to do it is one of the weaponry is the sword. It is the rhema of the Word of God. Hallelujah. God spoke it, you speak it. That's how you go after your enemy. Hallelujah. Did you guys get something here today? Hallelujah. You got to speak and you got to think. You got to think right. And so when you go in and look at all those pieces of armor, people, read, you know, what the Bible says about that armor in your thinking. You know, the devil, one thing he wants to do is accuse you. He's the accuser of the brethren. Well, you got to get rid of that mentality thinking. He'll even get you to accuse yourself. Why? Because that's his mindset. He always wants to accuse. But when you got on the blessed plate of righteousness, I am the righteousness of God in Christ. Condemnation don't work too well in that kind of mindset. But you got to have a stronghold against it. You've got to be obedient to the Word of God, because these strongholds speak against the Word of God. Hey, I not only have problems with the devil, I have problems with my mind. My carnal mind. I not only got the devil speaking to me, I got my carnal mind doing the same thing. Whew. You just have to have sheer determination. That's all there is. Stand up, everybody. I preach myself out. Praise God. Hallelujah. Dear Heavenly Father, I so thank you for the Word of God. Man, having done all to stand, Father, I've girded the loins of my mind up with truth. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. If I start thinking like Papa is, Father, the devil ain't going to have much of footage in my life when I have the mind of God operating through it. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. We're going to give an altar call here this morning because we want to pray for you. If you're here this morning for the first time and you know you're not saved, you know you're not born again, hallelujah. We want to lead you into the kingdom of heaven. We want to cancel your citizenship here, and we want to enroll you as a citizen in the Most High. Praise God. So if you've never been saved, you've known about Jesus, but you're not convinced that you're born of Him, you're born from above, then we want to pray with you. We want you to be settled in your understanding of what salvation is all about. Number two, if you're a believer here, you've been out of fellowship with God. You've been out in that desert so long that you're even dried up like a prune. Hallelujah. You don't even have a hunger and thirst for the things of God. You've allowed the enemy come in and run you off of your zeal and your fire for the Lord. Then we want to pray for you and lay hands on you and come into agreement. A hunger and thirst will begin to rise in you. And guess what? God wants to start just where you're at. Hallelujah. You don't want a bunch of promises. You don't want a bunch of manipulation. He just wants you to be honest, say, this is where I'm at, and God help me. Hallelujah. Well, then now you're starting in the right footing. I'll never forget when I got out of fellowship with God. I went back and promised Him all my habits would go. After I got back into fellowship, an hour later, I was back in one of them habits. Devil said, see, you didn't mean what you said. I said, shut up. I did mean what I said in spite of my problems. I'm going to stick this time. I stuck. That little woman can give testimony of how in and out I was. Praise God. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. And if you're here and you've never been baptized in the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in tongues, you need that baptism. That's the power. If you don't have the power... Oh, I've got power. Oh, where's it found? In the well of salvation. Hey, listen, a well only sustains life. It's the rivers that create power. Out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. If you need healing, it's time to get your body into line with the Word of God. Healing's for the believer. Amen, Roz. If she didn't believe that, she wouldn't be where she's at. Hallelujah. Healings for us today. It's a part of our daily bread. Hallelujah. Father, now that we've given this altar call, when we dismiss our people, Father, then I'm going to trust that they'll respond according to that altar like they're supposed to. Father, we'll be careful to give you all the praise and glory in the name of Jesus. For those of you that might be here for the first time, or you've visited on and off, if you want to, we have a hospitality room upstairs where we can all meet, have coffee, cookies.